Thank you, Jesus.
And the word of the Lord reads, "The Lord hath made bare his holy arm in the eyes of all the nations, and all the ends of the earth shall see the salvation of our God." The Lord hath made bare his holy arm in the eyes of all the nations, and all the ends of the earth shall see the salvation of our God. You know, I've mentioned this before, but so many dear saints that I have known are in heaven. And I want to tell you about one of them. She was like a mother to me. Sister Catherine Barker was my pastor for several years. She's the older sister of Brother Robert Bailey, who was here and preached for us recently. And there was a scripture that she would often quote so many times that right now I wonder how she's feeling in the presence of the Lord. But from Psalm 27, she would quote, "One thing have I desired of the Lord, and that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in His temple." And you know, I think about how often she would quote that, and I think about to be in the presence of God, to be able to see the beauty of the Lord, to see the beauty of the Lord. Today, I'm going to title this, "Seeing Him, Seeing Us." Seeing Him, Seeing Us. You know, I was born in New Jersey, lived there for 10 years. And growing up, my parents named me after my dad, exactly after my dad. My name is Glenn Sumner Bishop Jr. Now, growing up in New Jersey, when I started to get to an age where they were going to send me off to school, to kindergarten, my parents got, and actually, what I'm about to say happened before this. They thought that since my name is Glenn Sumner Bishop, and my dad's name is Glenn Sumner Bishop, and he goes by Glenn, they thought, let's not call this boy Glenn. Let's call him Sumner. Now, those of you, you know, think back of your early days in school. And now, I come to nursery school now, and kindergarten. Now, at home, everybody loved me. I was Sumner. But at school, nobody had heard of the name Sumner. Nobody. And so, I was different. And you know what? That didn't make me feel very good, because I heard all kinds of changes of that name. Thumner, Thumper, you know, Thunder, all these. But Thumner, you know, like thumb guy, this guy is, you know. And I got mocked for my name. And I thought, oh boy, I've never experienced this before. And I felt bad, getting mocked. Well, finally, after a while, they stopped picking on me for my name, and I went by Summy until I was 10. And Summy still was strange, but it wasn't like Sumner. Anyway, after we moved to Illinois when I was 10, we moved there, I'm going to start fifth grade, and I told my parents, "I'm not Sumner, I'm Glenn." Now, that worked pretty good until friends came over to the house, new friends, because my brother and sister still called me Summy. My friends said, "What do they call you that for?" My parents were good with it. But you see, I didn't want to be teased. I didn't want to be different. Glenn, you can get away with. Sumner, you can't get away with. And as I went on and grew up in school, I began to notice some things. You know, in school, you can see a lot of people in a social setting. And I began to notice there were certain kids that were picked on. I remember in junior high, for instance, There was a guy, and I don't remember his name, and I'm not going to mention his name, but his nickname was Bubbles. Now, he's overweight, and they call him Bubbles. It was a term of derision. He didn't have a lot of friends, but anybody that was around him, if they spoke to him, they called him Bubbles, and he hated it. It hurt him. There was another girl. She also had overweight. They called her Cow. It hurt her. It hurt her feelings. But you know, one of the other things in school that I'm going to confess to you, which I'm not proud of, I can remember there was a new girl that had come to school when I was a sophomore, and she sat right behind me in my algebra class. And I don't know where she came from, but she would often dress. Now, when I was 10, I lived in a suburb of Chicago. This is in the 70s, early 70s. This girl, she was kind of pretty, but she always wore like Western style, you know, clothes a little bit. She had a slightly Southern accent, which I'm in Southern Illinois, so don't hit me or hurt me. I know where I am. But she had a slightly Southern accent that was country Southern. And she was real friendly. I got to talk to her. And one day, she passed me a note, and she said, "I was just wondering if maybe you would sometime want to go out on a date with me." And I turned her down. Now, she was pretty. There was nothing wrong with her. But she was different. She was, and frankly, I thought if she became my girlfriend, I might be a little bit ashamed that I'm with her. Isn't that terrible? I don't know whether I broke her heart. Hopefully not, because we didn't get anything started. But the thing is, she didn't have a lot of friends at school. She didn't have any physical deformities or anything, but she was different. I also think about a friend of mine that lived in the neighborhood. His name was Tom. There was nothing wrong with him. He's a little bit overweight. But across the road from him was a guy that was a jock. He was handsome. He was strong. And he was mean. And he would taunt him all the time. He'd shoot at him with his BB gun. He'd pull practical jokes on him all the time, mock him, trip him, knock him down, and laugh at him. It hurt me. Tom was my friend, but you know, Tom wasn't working out that well socially with the rest of the school. And after a while, I drifted away because I wanted to fit in. And in fact, I'm just going to say this and get off of it. I learned in junior high that girls liked me. Some girls, not all girls. And you know, in junior high, when you're beginning to recognize, you already knew you liked girls, but now you're getting an age where you really like them, but you don't know whether you're going to make it, whether you're going to fit in. And I remember sophomore year, they had a Sadie Hawkins dance. Now, I had never taken a girl out on a date before. I wasn't brave enough yet. But at the Sadie Hawkins dance, it's the girl asked the guy. And there was a girl in one of my classes, and she was not very pretty. And she called me up and invited me. And I thought, oh, if I go to that dance with her, what will everybody think of me? So I told her a lie. I said, I already have a date. Now, I didn't. But I thought it would be better for me not to come at all than to come with her. And so a little bit later, the phone rang again, and another girl called me. And when she said her name, I didn't recognize who she was at all. And she told me, she said, my name is, and she said, I'm in your science class. And I thought, you are Elaine. Okay, Elaine. Didn't know who she was. But she wasn't the other girl. So I said yes. And when she came to the door to pick me up, her parents drove because we weren't old enough to drive, she was beautiful. I thought, why did I not notice you? She became my first girlfriend. But you know, after that, then I was the guy that anytime you saw me walking and there was a window with a reflection, I'm looking at it, looking in the reflection, looking to see how my hair is. How's my hair? Now, when I was young, now, one of the good things, I don't have any, right? I don't look in the windows anymore. Nothing to see. Anyway, but back then, the hairstyle was long, and I liked it because it covered your ears. And back then, I thought my ears were really big. And in fact, I had a fraternity brother. One time we had a 50s dance, and we had to slick back our hair. He said, brother, you look like a Studebaker with its doors open. And I think now I've grown into them, so that doesn't bother me either. But I said all that to say this. I was very conscious not to want to do anything to be ostracized, to be shamed, to be not cool. Turning to the Word of God, Isaiah the 53rd chapter, it reads, who hath believed our report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, for he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of dry ground. He has no form nor comeliness, that when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. Jesus, if we were to see him in the days that he walked on the earth, there was nothing about this man physically that would cause anybody to really desire him or to know him or to be associated with him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid as it were our faces from him. You know, I think about the time that Jesus went to preach in his hometown of Nazareth. He got up in the temple and he read from the 61st chapter of Isaiah. And then he told them, this day this scripture is fulfilled in your ears. And they looked at him and they said, what? This is the carpenter's son. He's just the carpenter's son. We know his brothers and his sisters. We know his mother. And it says that he couldn't do many mighty works there because of their unbelief, except he healed a few people. They were offended with him. They were like, we're not listening to this guy. We know him. Going on. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. You know, the chastisement of our peace was upon him. I can remember being the oldest brother, what it was like when my little brother was going to get spanked. In fact, oftentimes I'd set it up. If you meet my sister and brother, they can testify to this because I did this. My sister and I would go to the top of the stairs at night when my parents were in bed downstairs at two floors and play war with cards. My little brother would come stumping out of his room and he'd want to play. And we'd say to him, I'd say to him, Russ, if you'll go down and get us a bag of potato chips, we'll let you play with us. And he'd go down the stairs, thump, 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 thump. And while we're hearing him thumping down the stairs, we're getting the cards together. My sister and I are going to our respective bedrooms. We are laughing breathlessly and waiting for the sound we know we're going to hear. Russell, what are you doing out of bed? And then smack, wah! Smack, wah! So he comes crying upstairs, and we are laughing because he got spanked. And he never learned. But we would laugh at him getting spanked. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. When he was being chastened, when he was being whipped, he was innocent. It should have been us, but it was him. All we like sheep have gone astray. This isn't on that, I don't think. And have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. You know, in Jesus' day, there were a lot of very devoutly religious Jews. They believed the Messiah was coming sometime. They knew the scriptures. But they didn't listen to Jesus. Oh, they'd go listen to him, all right. But he would tell them their sins. And they didn't like that. And they weren't sure about him because he wasn't the kind of leader they were looking for. And he was working miracles, but he was telling them things that they didn't want to hear. And there was one of them by the name of Nicodemus. He was moved, though. He was seeing Jesus heal people. He was seeing miracles. And he came to him by night. Anyway, he came to him by night because he didn't want to be seen with him. And he said, nobody can do these things that you do except God be with him. And Jesus told him directly, you must be born again. But I want to tell you something. Think about this. He wasn't comfortable being seen with Jesus. He came by night. In the scripture that we're about to look at in a moment, of all the prophecies of Jesus, there's one that is dramatically different than all the others. And when we think of seeing him, looking at him, I want to remind you of the words of Pontius Pilate on the day that he was brought, apprehended and brought to him. When Pontius Pilate had examined him, he couldn't find anything wrong. He said, I find no fault in this man. But he said this to brought him out to the crowd and he said, behold the man, look at Jesus, behold him. And people said, away with him, away with him. And Pontius Pilate said, why? I don't find any fault in him. What would you that I do with him? And they said, crucify him. Crucify him. And he said, why? What wrong hath he done? And they said, he hath made himself a king, saying he is the Son of God. And Pontius Pilate took him aside and he said, who are you? And then he said, are you a king? And Jesus said, you say that I am. You say that I am. And so he brought him out again. He said, I find no fault in him. And he said, and they said, crucify him. He said, shall I crucify your king? Now see him there. Look at him. Behold the man. Shall I crucify your king? And they said, we have no king but Caesar. Finally, he said, because they're crying out, there's all the more, crucify him. And he said, I wash my hands of the blood of this innocent man. And they said, his people said, his blood be upon us and on our children. You talk about being rejected. He was being rejected. But of the prophets, there's many prophecies of Jesus, but there's one in particular that I want for us to look at Jesus through. And that's through the eyes of David. In the 22nd Psalm, we have a very remarkable prophecy. Now, back in the old parts of the Old Testament, they would call prophets seers. In the 22nd Psalm, beginning at the first verse, we're not just seeing him. These are his feelings and his words while on the cross. Let's look at him. It says in the first verse of the 22nd Psalm, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why art thou so far from helping me and from the words of my roaring? At this moment in time, Jesus Christ is nailed to a cross, and the people are closing in around him, and they are taunting him, and they are mocking him. He is naked because they've taken all of his clothes off. There couldn't be any more humiliation. He has a crown of thorns still on his head. And an inscription above the cross that says, in three different languages, the King of the Jews. Jesus said in the sixth verse, and by the way, this isn't Jesus saying this, this is his heart at that time. But I am a worm and no man, a reproach of men, despised of the people. The seventh verse reads, all they that see me laugh me to scorn. They shoot out the lip. They shake the head, saying, he trusted on the Lord that he would deliver him. Let him deliver him, seeing he delighted in him. Jesus said, and we see this from his heart, they gaped upon me with their mouths as a ravening and a roaring lion. I am poured out like water. All my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted in the midst of my bowels. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue cleaveth to my jaws. And thou hast brought me into the dust of death. For dogs have compassed me. The assembly of the wicked have enclosed me. They pierced my hands and my feet. I may tell all my bones, they look and stare upon me. The mocking at this hour is intense. They are in his face. These are the feelings of Jesus. They part my garments among them, cast lots for my vesture. And the 19th verse, the Son of God on the cross cries out, be thou not far from me, O Lord, O my strength, haste to help me. Seeing him, behold the man. I often wondered when I've told you some of those other things, what it would have been like to have been those people that I mentioned that were picked on all the time, that didn't have any friends. But I'm not talking about him right now, or them. I'm talking about your Lord, despised. Seeing him, looking at him, only one of his disciples went to the cross to stand by him. Beside John, his mother, and a couple of other women, no one else. Even Peter, who had said before all of this, yet all men forsake thee, I will never forsake thee, but I will go with you even to death. Jesus, knowing, said, before the cock crowed, twice, you will deny me thrice. And the Bible lets us know when Peter the third time cursed and said, I don't know who he is. He was within eyeshot of Jesus, and he looked up and Jesus was looking at him. And the Bible says he went out and wept bitterly. Isaiah 53 again, and the 10th verse says this, yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him and to put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the travail of his soul and be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he will bear their iniquities. But I want to call your attention back to this. He shall see his seed. He shall see his seed. What is that talking about? His children are the reason. His children are the reason. His seed is his children. Going back to Psalm 22, where we had just seen the insides of Jesus' heart while he was suffering on the cross, the 27th through the 31st verses All the ends of the earth shall remember and turn unto the Lord, and all the kindreds of the nations shall worship before thee. For the kingdom is the Lord's, he is the governor among the nations. All they that be fat upon earth shall eat and worship. All they that go down to the dust shall bow before him. And none can keep alive his own soul. 30th verse. A seed shall serve him. It shall be accounted to the Lord for a generation. They shall come and declare his righteousness unto a people that shall be born, that he hath done this. A seed shall serve him. A generation of God. When Nicodemus came to Jesus by night, because he was not comfortable for people to see him coming to Jesus, came by night. I think of times when God deals with my heart to go to the altar for whatever reason. I think of times when the Lord wants me to do something for him, whatever it is. And I think of times that in myself I'm thinking, what will people say when they see me go up there? What will people say if I do that? But who is asking me? When the Lord deals with me to go to the altar, and I go to the altar, this is a good place. When I go to the altar, when he deals with me, he's asking me to come to him. Now, some people, I think, like Nicodemus, would rather do that at home where nobody sees them come. But that's not how it works. Jesus said, if you be ashamed of me and my words, I'll be ashamed of you. When the Lord deals with us to do something, first of all, he'll always give us time to know that it's him. Plead the blood over it. Ask the Lord, say, Lord, is this you? And if it's you, help me to do it. Help me to do it. A seed shall serve him. They shall declare his righteousness to a people that should be born that he has done this. Nicodemus came by night because he doesn't want to be seen with him. And Jesus says to him this, unless a man be born of the Spirit, he can't see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus knew that God was working with Jesus, but he didn't understand it. Jesus said, you're not going to be able to until you be born of God. Nicodemus said, how can this be? Jesus said, except a man be born of the water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. You can't do it unless you're changed, unless you're born again of the water and of the Spirit. Now, I've heard this scripture taught by other ministers, and some of them point to this and they say this is repentance. But born of the water is talking about repentance. Born of the Spirit. Jesus told him, the wind blows where it lists, and you hear the sound thereof, but you can't tell from where it's coming or where it's going. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. So is everyone. Born of the Spirit. Seeing us. We have looked at Jesus, but now he sees us. He's looking for children that will be his generation that will serve him. I'm going to conclude this. Early. Wow, that's amazing. Praise the Lord. Yeah, don't everybody shout. In John, the first chapter, we find these verses. That's not on that. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, as many as weren't ashamed of him, as many as didn't care who saw them come, as many as saw him on the cross, dying for them, although he was forsaken by everybody. To as many as, seeing him, said, Lord, I'll come. To them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but born of God. I remember a time when I was seeing Jesus, and I knew he was calling me. And I thought, Lord, I'm vile, but you're calling me. And he dealt with my heart to come. Jesus doesn't just say, come there. It's come to me. Come to me. How many of you that have children? Your children are born. What if you couldn't hold them? What if they couldn't see you? What if they didn't know you were there? What would that be like? Jesus knows you're here. He says, come. Jesus says, come. He's looking for his children. In this place where he is, it is our heart and his heart that we be those children. Praise the Lord. Glory to God. Seeing him, seeing us.